Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, I do have something I want to share with you today, but before I start, I just want to introduce myself a little bit, let you guys get to know me and what I do. As Pastor Zach said, there are a few different things that I dabble in. A little bit. I work for the Wyoming Ministry Network, which is the Wyoming Assemblies of God. I am the ministry's team director, the next gen director. So a lot of what I do is I oversee kids ministry and youth ministry at a state level. And so try to help resource churches and leaders like Pastor Zach and Pastor Daniel, who are doing just absolutely amazing jobs with your students and your kids and your teenagers right here in this church and around the state. And so we have a lot of things to celebrate, a lot of fun that we get to have together. This summer, one of the things that we really had a lot of fun with, and this church was such a blessing for, was our camps. We had over 260 students up on Casper Mountain for our camps. We had kids camps and youth camps. We had over 40 students gave their lives to Christ for the first time. Over 100 rededicated their lives to Christ. Yeah, give God the praise. Over 50 students were filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Over 70 students were called into ministry. And so we just praise God for what he has done and what he continues to do in the lives of the next generation of Wyoming, because we really believe greater days are ahead. We love Wyoming, and God is doing amazing things right now in Wyoming, but we need this next generation to come alongside of us and to be a part of that. And I do want to just thank some of your Radius family who made camps happen. I'm just going to take this opportunity. Marty, Zach, Brennan, all these guys helped set up lights and sound equipment. We had Kay Meredith and Betty Hobbs cooked. Nadine Sternovet does about everything that could possibly be done. She is amazing. Pastor Daniel contributed, and so many others. Preston and Stacy Folkert were huge helps. And I could go on and on. And so I'm just very grateful for this church and what you guys do and how you're a part of not just your church and what God's doing in Casper, but you have a bigger vision and being a part of what God is doing in the entire state of Wyoming. And so I'm very grateful for that. And I'm grateful that I get to be a part of that. One of the things that I get to do, and I just kind of want to get you guys to know a little bit of what I do. I get to do a few things, but one of the things, my favorite things I get to do, is I get to champion student missions in the state of Wyoming. That's at least the way I define it. We have a couple of amazing missions outreaches that we do through our young people, and you guys are very familiar with them at this church. Pastor Zach just mentioned one of them. BGMC stands for Boys and Girls Missionary Challenge, and it is for our elementary age kids, and it is an opportunity for them to raise funds to help missionaries meet critical needs around the world. In 2020, our kids in this church gave funds that helped dig water wells in Africa, help feed people who would not otherwise have had food. They helped plant churches. Just recently, BGMC funds were used. Well, Pastor Zach referenced the Assemblies of God National Meetings in Orlando. During that event, a ministry, which was partially funded by BGMC, called Free International, worked the streets of Orlando and rescued 10 children who were missing or in endangered situations right there. And that's all partially through BGMC. So we celebrate what God is doing through that. But the most exciting part to me of BGMC is that young people, kids, which I really relate to this because my kids are this age, they begin to develop a heart for people beyond themselves. They stop. It takes them out of just focusing on what's good for me and what's important for me, and they start to think about other people, and that is so transformative. That's one of the most beneficial discipleship mechanisms that we have for young people. So as they do their bike-a-thon and things like that, celebrate with them, challenge them, support them, be a part of that. And the other, the teenage wing of student missions that we have is called Speed the Light. And Speed the Light's primary mission is to provide transportation and technical resources to missionaries who are on the field and reaching the world with the good news of Jesus. And so currently we are working to raise funds to buy a vehicle for Curtis and Sarah Hobbs, who are, this is their home church, as they are, as they are serving God. And the, really some of the first evangelical missionaries in an entire generation in the country of Bosnia. And so right now our students here in Wyoming are pushing to raise funds for vehicles, for a vehicle for them. So when they go back to Bosnia, they will have a vehicle to get around that country, which is rather mountainous and can be hard to get around. So they need a good, reliable vehicle. And our students right here in Wyoming, right here in this church, are a part of that. And that's something to celebrate. And this year we have an initiative in the Wyoming Ministry Network for our student missions for BGMC and Speed the Light. And I just want to tell you about it real quick before we move on. And we're calling it 100 for 100. We want to see 100% of our Wyoming Ministry Network churches, that's 36 churches, give something towards BGMC and Speed the Light. And together, as a state, we are better together. I really, really believe that. Us 36 churches together, our goal is to raise $100,000 for BGMC and Speed the Light, to purchase a vehicle for the Hobbs, to help fund ministries like Free International, who's rescuing endangered children, and Convoy of Hope, and our own missionaries, Manny and Tina Providas, who are planting churches in France. And so I just wanted to share that with you as your students come around, and I know they're the bike-a-thon's coming up in a couple weeks, and there's going to be a Speed the Light fundraiser in October. I'd encourage you just to come alongside your students. And remember, the money's great because it is meeting needs, and it is transforming lives overseas and here in the U.S. But most importantly, the next generation is being discipled and is drawing closer to Christ, is living sacrificially. And so I just want to challenge you with that. That's one of the most exciting things that I get to do, is champion ministries like that. And so I get pumped about it. And so, sorry, I rambled a little bit there. I do want to take a minute, though, and I want to pray for a few people. Pastor Zach mentioned that Pastor Craig and Rebecca and Elise are not feeling well with COVID. Pastor Allen and Colleen, who are my bosses at the Wyoming Ministry Network and a part of this family as well, are sick with COVID. And so I want to pray for them. I also want to lift up, you have a person who's a part of this church. He's not here this morning, but it's Dr. Ismail Hamada, who is Ismail and Evangeline, and their amazing children are part of this church. And if you don't know, he would never just tell you, but he is an infectious disease doctor at Wyoming Medical Center. So for the past 18 months, he and his team have literally been at the front lines battling COVID every day, seeing people pass away, just dealing with, you know, putting themselves in harm's way. And now as we see it kind of spike more, and they're having to rush in again. So I would love to pray for him and his family, to give them energy and just the willpower to be able to continue on and to not quit. And I didn't get permission to say this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I also want to lift up and pray for Abby Cash, who is one of the Radius family. She is going to Bible college this week. She's leaving to go to Evangel University to pursue the call of God on her life, which I am just so proud of Abby for saying yes and stepping out into that. So if you guys would pray with me for Pastor Craig and Rebecca and Elise and Pastor Allen and Colleen and Ismail and Evangeline Hamada and Abby, would you guys just pray with me? I'm going to pray, but I want you to pray with me. Would you do that? Jesus, we just lift up these needs to you. Father, we pray right now for healing in your name. We pray that you would remove the symptoms of COVID from our family and our friends and our that are hurting and are sick and are exhausted and tired. That God, remove the symptoms, but also remove the disease. We ask for that in your name. And Lord, we lift up Ismael and Evangeline and their family as they are now again rushing into another crisis after 18 months of fighting this. I pray that you would give them strength and you would give them courage and you would give them wisdom and just build them up in this season. And Lord, we pray for Abby and the entire Cash family as they head to Missouri this week for Abby to start college. God, we're so excited for your faithfulness and your provision. But God, we're also excited for the future and the calling that you have placed on her life. I pray that you would help her to remain strong, give her courage, give her strength as she adjusts to this new environment. And we pray that you would just be with her and be a part of everything that you're doing in her life. Continue to move in that. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray this. Amen. Amen. All right, I've got a word I want to share with you this morning. But before we do that, can we just do something a little bit special? Pastor Craig told me that, and I believe him, just so you know, that he will be watching live online, probably with Rebecca and Elise. Can you just give an expression of appreciation to your pastor? Let him know that you love him and that you're thinking about him while they are at home. So you look at the cameras and just give him a round of applause. Come on, you can do a little better than that for your pastor as they are homesick. We love you, Pastor Craig and Rebecca and Elise. Thank you for your faithfulness. We are with you. We are praying for you. And we're grateful for Pastor Zach and Pastor Daniel and Marty and Bertina and Christy and the whole team that make things happen even when you're not here. So, amen. It's great to have a family, and it's not just one person. Pastor Craig's the linchpin, but this is a great family that can work together and pursue Christ together. So this morning I want to share with you something that I believe God has laid on my heart. I have a sister-in-law, my wife's sister, who is a single foster mom. She has, for the last couple of years, dedicated her life to fostering children who are in less than ideal situations and in need of that. And she was fostering these two kids, a brother and a sister, and she had the little boy for a couple of different times, but for two of the 3 years of his life. And then his little sister, really from the week she was born, she brought her home from the hospital. She turned one in February. And then in March, she got the horrible news, at least, you know, that's the way it felt, that these two kids were going to be sent back into a less than ideal and even toxic situation. Which, if I know there are a number of you guys who are part of this church who are part of fostering, and you know the grief and the hurt that happens, and it's something that's totally outside of your control. And when this happened, my sister-in-law had dedicated her life to these kids. It was really the only home that either of these kids had ever known, and so she was just grief-stricken. It was not a good thing. And so she just almost like a depression set in. My wife Bethany, she tried to reach out to her and talk to her, and they would talk about things, but her sister just shut her down, would not talk about this. It was just so heartbreaking. And then something happened that really got me to thinking. She lives in Texas. She has served in her community's junior service league for a number of years. She was a part of it. She would serve in these other younger leaders in their community, they would serve, but they didn't really have relationship. Like, they knew each other, but they didn't hang out. They weren't friends like that. But right after these kids left, and my sister-in-law was really, really hurting, a lady from the Junior Service League reached out to her and said, "Hey, I'd like to take you to lunch." And so she took her to lunch, bought her lunch, bought her flowers, and just let her know, "I see you. I see what's going on in your life. I can't comprehend or understand the hurt or the pain," but she was just there for her and just encouraged her and spoke life to her. And my wife began to notice an immediate difference in her sister. When she called her, she'd be willing to talk about it. She'd be willing to process emotions. And it all changed just because a person that she didn't know very well was willing to step out and say, hey, I see you. I see the hurt. I see the pain. Let me get buy you lunch. Let me give you flowers and let you know you are loved and you are honored. And so as my wife started to tell me this story, a rush of memories and emotions began to flood over me as I began to think about just experiences in my own life where people had spoke life to me and had been life to me and had encouraged me or challenged me in moments where I needed it the most. And I just began to think of how important is this in our lives? How much did Jesus do this? I look at the verse that immediately came to mind, and it's Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. And it says, "The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences." I love it. And it's up on the screens. Can we give it up for the media team? They're doing an awesome job. You know, there's technical difficulties. They're never appreciated unless something goes wrong. They are awesome. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who talk will reap the consequences. The words we say matter. They can bring death or life. That's pretty significant. Death and life are pretty significant. There's consequences in what we say. The spoken word has consequences. Being with people is important. I was going to title what I was going to share with you guys this morning, Speak Life, but I decided, no, it's about more than speaking. It's also about being. Because sometimes we need to be present with people. We need to be life for other people. And I'll tell you more about what I mean with that. But when my wife told me about just what was going on with her sister, it just, as I said, brought back this flood of memories of times when people have spoke life to me and have been life to me. Now, I can only imagine that you guys are probably thinking of me as, oh, he's up there speaking. He's a pastor. He's a minister. That's what he does. He speaks. He preaches. Well, let me just tell you, this does not come even close to natural for me. I grew up absolutely terrified of public speaking. I was the kid, any teachers in the house, right, or educators? Yeah. I was the kid in class when a teacher at a church or school said, okay, we're going to take turns reading. Everybody's going to read a paragraph. I'd be like counting down. Okay, I'm like the fourth one, so I got the fourth paragraph. And all I could think about is how I'm going to read this in front of other people. And I was just terrified of speaking in any way in front of other people. It was just so unnatural, so terrifying for me. In fact, the first time I ever like spoke in front of people, it was, I don't know why I did this, but I preached a short sermon at Fine Arts. If you're familiar with Fine Arts, I know Pastor Zach's talked about it a little bit. It's an incredible ministry for students to discover, develop, and deploy giftings that they have in them, which a couple of your students were just at the National Fine Arts Festival in Orlando a couple weeks ago. In fact, Elise Mellendorf did very well. She sang and she wrote a song. And Coralie Swenson, who I don't see here this morning either, but she was there and she actually placed sixth in the entire nation for 3D art. I mean, just incredible. She did amazing. And so be sure to congratulate those young ladies when you see them. But so I decided I'm going to preach this sermon. And I don't know why. I was literally so nervous preaching in front of a room of like 15 people. Like there was a couple people from my church and that was about it. I started popping my knuckles. I froze. It was horrible. It was terrible. It was embarrassing. I was like, why on earth did I do that? But then I remember my senior year of high school, I found out in order to graduate high school, which was a goal, I wanted to graduate, I had to take a speech class. Okay. Like, who designed this torture for us introverts? Like, this is not okay. But I had to take a speech class. And in the course of that speech class, I had to give a couple of speeches to the entire class. And it was traumatizing, to say the least. But and my teacher was great. He was actually a pastor. He just came in and he taught this one class for our school. And he was a good teacher, and it was fine. and I suffered through, and it was horrible. But but I had this one classmate who came up to me multiple times throughout the class and said, "Hey, you have a gift at this. You have a great voice for speaking. You have a great way with words. Like that, you have a gift. Keep doing this." Even when we were graduating, his classmate would come up and say, "You know, you need to keep speaking. Keep doing that. For no reason, there's no ulterior motive, just speaking life. Hey, I see something in you. And I believe God used my classmate to speak life into me, into an insecurity I have, into something that he was calling me to that I had no idea." And then I went on to college. I went to a Bible college, but I didn't go to study ministry per se. But regardless, my degree plan had the requirement that I take an intro to biblical preaching class, which you guys should all be grateful for, because if I didn't take that class, this morning would be really rough, okay? But I took this class, and I learned lots of good stuff. I learned how to prepare sermons and how to properly study the Bible and all these good things, and it was fine. It was good, whatever. But then the traumatizing part was that as kind of the capstone of this course, I had to present a sermon to my class. So there was about 20 of us in the class. But talk about terrifying. Who decided that this was a good idea to make someone who is terrified of speaking in front of other people actually preach to a group of your peers who are all cynical anyway? So it was traumatizing, but I suffered through and I got through it, and I was so grateful because most of my classmates had to go on the next semester and take a class called Biblical Preaching Lab, where they literally, it was a preaching lab. So they preached several times throughout the semester. I didn't have to do that. My degree plan didn't require it, and I certainly wasn't taking that as an elective. I can promise you. But I was very surprised the next semester when my professor, Dr. Magruder, called me and said, "Hey, you remember that sermon you preached in my class last semester?" "Yeah, it's scarred in my mind. Of course I remember that. Like, it was traumatizing." He said, "I want you to preach that in chapel here in a couple weeks." So, just to set the stage for you a little bit, only a couple students in my school would get to preach in chapel every semester, maybe three or four. And chapel was mandatory. So there would be between 800 and 1,000 students every chapel. It was, you know, so we went from 20 to like 1,000. That I don't know how that happened or who thought that was a good idea, but it happened. And so I started telling Dr. Magruder, "You know, I don't think this is a very good idea. In fact, I'm not qualified. I'm not in your you know, lab class. I just took the intro class. Pretty sure the requirement in the school charter says, like, you have to be in the advanced class. Like, I'm not qualified." And I started giving all these reasons, and he said, he started to speak life into me. He said, "No, I actually make the rules, and I want you to do this. So you're going to do it. And here's why, because I see something that God is calling you to do." And he began to speak life into me. And honestly, probably one of the only reasons I'm here today is because of that conversation. But you know, something interesting about it is he had no idea. My classmate in high school had no idea the effect that conversation had, because you know, it was one of many for him, or maybe my high school classmate. It was just a passing comment that was sincere, but it wasn't something they sat there and planned for days. "Oh, I better tell him he did okay, and he's no." It was a passing thing that was just life-giving. It was intentional, it was genuine, and it was life-giving. And I think we all, if we think about it and we're honest, we have these moments in our life that we can think back on where someone spoke life, somebody was present with us, and they were life-giving to us. And I think we all need that, but also we need to be that for each other. And we need to be that for our friends who do not yet know Christ. We need that. We need to be that. When my wife told me about her sister, I started thinking, okay, how does this, seems like a good thing, how does this play out in Scripture? What does Jesus have to say about this? And as I started looking at different stories of Jesus, this was a theme. Jesus was life-giving to people constantly. That's the way he was. I want to read one particular story today to you. And it's a very famous story in the Bible. It's referred to commonly as the woman at the well. If you don't know it, that's okay, because we're going to read it. And it's found in John chapter 4. And we're going to start reading in verse 4. And then we'll unpack it a little bit. But it says this. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Since a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But, sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket." She's thinking practical. Give her credit. She said, "And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks of this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty. Again, it becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, this sounds a lot easier than pulling the water up, "give me the water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here and pull this water out of the stupid well every day." The Bible doesn't say stupid. I added that. That was mine. Jesus said, "Go and get your husband." "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." Light bulb comes on. I want to skip down a couple verses to verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. Jesus had more dialogue in between here with her. His disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" Light bulb's coming on for her. She's putting two and two together. So the people came streaming from the village to see him. I'm going to pray here for just a second. Jesus, we pray that you would open your word to us, and Lord, that we would learn from you and what you would have to teach us. God, give us your wisdom. Amen. Amen. So here's the thing, and there's a lot of different things we could take from that story. That's one of the most discussed. That's the longest conversation we have recorded in Scripture from Jesus. That's the longest conversation. So there's a lot of things we could get from there. But what I really want to look at today was the fact that Jesus was present. He was present with this woman, and it was very intentional. It wasn't even haphazard or accident. Because, you see, and many scholars have dug into this, but Jews and Samaritans, if you didn't get by that passage, they didn't really like each other. Like Pastor Zach was talking about it, Ohio and Michigan, we don't really like each other, you know? Jews and Samaritans was like that to the nth degree. They did not like each other. It went back hundreds of years. So it says at the beginning Jesus had to go through Samaria, but experts will tell us that wasn't really the case, because what happened was yes, to get where Jesus was going, the quickest way was to go through Samaria. But what Jews would routinely do, almost exclusively do, is they would go around Samaria to avoid it, because they didn't want to be with the Samaritans because they didn't like them. And so they would go around and then to get to where they were going. In the trip around would be an extra 15 miles, which, think about walking. They're not riding in their Corvette. They're walking 15 miles. But Jesus intentionally said, "No, we're going through Samaria." He made it a point to intentionally be where he knew that woman would be. Jesus was fully God and fully human. He knew that that woman would be there. He knew that by arriving midday, that's when she would come and she would be drawing her water. He intentionally made sure that he would be present for that encounter with her so that he could be life to her. And we read this passage, he was life to her in so many ways. He was life to her, one, because he was, in that culture, a man talking to a woman. That was radical. A Jew talking to a Samaritan. That was radical. He was life-giving to her. And then on top of all that, what he actually told her. And the fact that he said, I know your past. I know what you've been through. And he still was there and he still was present. And you might be saying, well, that's great. Jesus knew because he's God. I'm not God. I don't think I can do that. You're right. You're not God. That's a good observation. But we can do what we can do. I know that was the least brilliant thing you've ever heard. But we can do our very best. Let's not try to be Jesus, but let's try to follow his leading. Let's try to do our very best. He spoke life. He was with, and we can intentionally be with him. We can do our best. And let's be honest, we can do more than we think we can do. Even a simple encouraging word can have an effect bigger than you could possibly know. Buying the coffee for the person behind you in line can have a bigger effect than you may ever know. And it may have no effect, but we still need to be diligent and we need to be faithful. Jesus modeled this consistently. One of his disciples, Matthew, was a tax collector. Jesus was present with him, invited him to be one of his 12 closest followers. And let me tell you, tax collectors, that's not an equivalent to the IRS. I know you probably don't like the IRS, but these guys, think about it like this. The Romans were occupying the country hostily. They were occupying the country, and they used people like Matthew, who was a Jew, to take money and extort it from his own people to support the occupying government. That would be like during World War II, the Nazi government employing a French citizen to extort money and give away and like betray his fellow Frenchmen for the Nazis. It's equivalent to that when you think about it. It's like, oh, no wonder nobody would like him. It's not just that he's taking their money. He's literally taking their money and giving it to the enemy. He was there and he was present with Zacchaeus, who it literally says was a chief tax collector. He was like a tax collector supervisor. And Jesus said, hey, I want to go hang out at your house. I want to have lunch with you. Seems like a really poor life choice, Jesus, but he was there. He was intentional. He was there with the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. I mean, the whole story, that sounds odd. But he was there. He was present. He was there with Peter when he denied him, with Thomas when he doubted him, with the little children when they came to him. He was present consistently with people, and he was life to people. Let's follow the example of Jesus. We can do that. We can't be Jesus, but we can do our best to be like him and to follow his example. I can promise you the story I told at the beginning about my sister-in-law. She didn't have any idea. I don't even know her name. She didn't have any idea the difference that she was making on my sister-in-law's life. My classmate in high school, no idea. My professor, no idea. They were just speaking life and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead them. So I want to challenge you with three things today. I want to challenge you three things that you can do to practically live this out in your life. And they might be really overly simple, but hey, I'm a simple guy. So I'm going to share these with you. Number one, we need to be with people. You may be like, okay, duh. Well, I'm an introvert, okay, so it needed to be said. We have to, if we're going to be life to people, you have to be with people. You have to have friendships. You have to be around people. And I would even challenge you, how can you consistently be with people who you may not even yet know, and they may or may not or likely don't have a relationship with Christ? Can you consistently go to the same restaurant and have the same server and be life to them, tip well, and be life to them? Can you go consistently to the same line in the grocery store and just be that person who's not a jerk to them as they go through their day? Can you consistently go to the same coffee shop and see the same barista and be an encouragement to them? Strategically, in your life, how can you be with people and be life to them? Let's not just go through life every day and assume it's going to happen. Let's strategically think about it. Number two, we need to do things for people. I told you, these are simple. We actually need to do something. Don't just have good, happy thoughts towards people. We need to actually sometimes be there with people and to do things for people. Something I'm working on that somebody challenged me with is, don't ask this question. If you see somebody who's hurting, who's grieving, who's sick, don't ask them or tell them, let me know if I can do anything for you. Because, and I'm terrible at this. I did it at least three times this week. I asked that question. It's a work in progress. But when we ask that question, we're really not helping, and we're saying, hey, here's something else for you to do, even though you're already grieving or you're sick. If something comes up, then I'm going to put you in the position where you have to ask me if I'll do it for you, therefore probably putting you in an awkward position of having to ask me, and we're not really helping. So I would challenge you, and I'll tell a story to illustrate this, but challenge you just to go out on a limb and do things for people. You might get it wrong sometimes, but I bet a lot of times you won't. Right before Christmas, me and my wife, and we had five kids in our home at the time, were all sick with COVID. I don't know if you guys have had COVID, but it wasn't fun. People that tell you it's not real, well, I wish it was a case, because it did not feel good, and it felt very real to me. But the worst part, and Pastor Craig was telling me this week, was the fatigue. Like, we didn't have any life-threatening symptoms. We didn't have to go to the hospital. We could breathe. But my goodness, did we get tired so easily. But I think that was only a symptom for adults, because those kids, they didn't get tired. They might not have felt very good, and they may have been really grumpy, but they weren't tired. They had tons of energy. And so by the end of the day, we were just exhausted, and it was so, so difficult. But you know what was so life-giving to us? We had three separate people say, hey, we're getting dinner for you. One person literally did this. They don't even live in Wyoming. They said, hey, we are going to, you're going to have pizza on your doorstep at 5 o'clock tonight. I can't begin to tell you. They didn't ask permission. They didn't say, hey, would you like dinner? I can't tell you how beneficial that was to not have to think about that. Just real practical, life-giving. And so I would challenge you. Do things like that. In fact, my wife and I appreciated it so much, we've done it to a few people since then. In fact, we did it to someone this week who we knew was sick. We said, hey, we're bringing you lunch. What's your order? Like, it's coming whether you like it or not. In fact, that's one reason I'm standing in front of you today, was because I just felt led by the Holy Spirit when Pastor Craig had texted me and said, hey, you know, we had our pastor's kids retreat the last couple of days. He texted me and said, hey, Elise unfortunately isn't going to be able to come because we have COVID. And I said, you know, that's not good. We don't like that. We're going to miss Elise. But then I really felt led to say, hey, how can I help you? And I was really tempted to ask the question I told you not to ask, right? Like, let me know. Really felt led to say, like, hey, like, can we bring you food? Can we let me know if you need someone to fill in for you on Sunday or anything like that? And here I am. Because that was a need, and that wasn't me. That was the Holy Spirit leading. Allow yourself to be open. So, number one, be with people. Number two, do things for people. And number three, don't wait. When the Holy Spirit is leading you to be life to someone, to send a text, to make a call, to buy groceries for the person behind you in line, whatever it is, when the Holy Spirit is leading you, do not wait. Because that moment is there. And it might not be there in 5 minutes. We have a really bad habit, I think, especially in Pentecostal Christianity, where we want to be led by the Spirit, which is a good thing, but we have a really bad habit of saying, I'm just waiting for the Lord to tell me what to do. But the reality is, we have the Scripture, God's Word, which instructs us on what to do. So if we see an opportunity and it's not contrary to God's Word, and we don't feel the Holy Spirit telling us not to do it, then we need to do it. We need to do it. We need to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is leading us. And not just sit back and wait and say, God, if you give me a sign, that would be awesome. Sometimes it's just that nudge. Sometimes it's not even a nudge. It's just the fact that there is another person present who you can bless. I don't believe that God's going to be upset with you if you do something nice for another person. We don't need God to speak directly to us to tell you, don't be rude to the clerk at the grocery store who screwed up ringing up your items. We don't need that. So let me challenge you. Number one, be with people. Number two, what was number two? No. Number one, be with people. Number two, do things for people. Number three, do not wait. I tell my kids this all the time. We actually talked about this at our pastor's kids retreat this weekend. Delayed obedience is disobedience. I'm sure most of you who are parents, you've told that to your kids. Getting a head shake over here. Delayed obedience is disobedience. It's that way in our relationship with God. Because we can miss the moment that God has us there for and a reason. You this week will have opportunities that not a single person, other person on the entire planet is going to have. You're going to have encounters with people at moments of need that nobody else is going to have. And you're going to have the opportunity to be life to them. And honestly, that's kind of exciting, right? I'm not trying to put a bunch of pressure on us, like, if you miss the moment, that person's probably going to die. No, that's not what I'm saying. But be faithful and be looking for opportunities to bless and encourage other people. And I would also say this, you may not realize it. Just by being there for someone, you may do something that changes the trajectory of someone's day or their week or their month or their life, and you may not even recognize it. I want to tell you one more story. A little over 11 years ago, my wife and I started to feel led to plant a church in Wyoming. We were living in Texas at the time. We were working at a college. And we felt like this was what God was leading us to do. And it didn't make any sense. And so over the course of a couple years, we kept kind of working towards that and seeing how God was leading us and what that would look like. And to be honest, we were getting really discouraged because nobody else was really getting on board with the vision that we believed God had given us. And there were people who said, hey, we're going to be a part of what you're doing, or we're going to move with you and be a part of it. And they had backed out. And we were at a moment where it really seemed like it was time to put that, what we felt like God was calling us to, put that dream to bed and say, okay, maybe that's for later on. Maybe that's for, 10 years. Maybe that's for when I'm older. And we were ready to do that, especially me. Bethany and I, we hadn't officially decided anything, but that's what we were kind of thinking, especially what I was thinking. Then out of the blue, we get this message from this couple who is really mentors to us. And they said, hey, we want to go to lunch with you. Are you guys free? And so we said yes. We'd never gone to lunch with them, at least that I could remember. We would go hang out at their house and whatnot, but we'd never just gone to lunch. So we knew something was out, but we didn't know what. We show up at lunch with them, and the first thing out of our friend's mouth, he said, are you guys still going to Wyoming to plant a church? And to be honest, I didn't know how to respond. I couldn't respond. I was just sitting there like, what do I say? And thankfully, my wife has more wisdom and faith than I do. And she said, yes, we're still planning on that. A little hesitant, but she said it. And our friend says, good, because I'm leading a group of students that wants to raise $15,000 to get you guys started. I'm like, whoa. And from that moment on, like, we have, you know, this 500 students raising money to help us plant a church in Wyoming. We can't just say, okay, sorry, we're not going to do that now. No, like, it was kind of locking us in, affirming that this is what God had for us. And I can tell you, he didn't know until much later the impact that that conversation had. I can tell you, I wouldn't be here in front of you today if that conversation hadn't have happened. God uses even little moments that we may not realize to make a difference long term. And I want to challenge you, be that for other people. I'll leave you with this one challenge. I challenge you with three things, but this is one thing practically I want you to do this week. Don't complicate it. Don't overthink it. But I want you to find one person this week to give life or to be life to. One person. You may know, I know who I need to call, text, swing by and visit. Do it. Maybe you have nobody in mind. Maybe it'll be an encounter with a stranger. But when you come through these doors next Sunday, I want you to have made a intentional attempt to be life to someone else. And it can be simple. You can be like, man, you really hustled on the soccer field today. Great job. Proud of you. It can be anything. But be that for one person today. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me that God would reveal who he wants you to be life to this week. Would you pray with me? And then the band is going to sing one last song, and we'll worship, and then you'll be dismissed. Jesus, we thank you for what you modeled for us. We thank you that you didn't create us to live life alone. You gave us other people to live life with and to be life together with. We thank you, Jesus. You are so faithful and you are so good to us. Lord, I ask for each of the individuals here in person and those watching online that this week you would give each of us the opportunity to be life to someone. We may never know if our words, our actions makes an impact or not. That's not what's important. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient. Help us to follow your leadership and your example in this. Jesus, we love you and we praise you. In your name, amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.